Good morning, guys. Good to be together. Exciting that we get to kick off the new year with a Sunday morning together. And I think I say it almost every time, but I'm just going to say it again. It's so important that we are together. And I think at the core of why it's so important is a couple different things. One of those things is it's just good to have kind of pauses, breaks in our week from the normal stuff to gather together and encourage one another, have fun, talk to each other, check up, see how we're doing, pray for each other, and just fellowship together. The other thing is we sing worship songs. And if you've gone to church your whole life, you're maybe at a point where it's like just something you do at church, right? Where, yeah, we go, we sing songs, we do that. But there's something really special about actually singing songs. There's something vulnerable about singing. There's something special that connects it to our heart. And we're singing these words that are truth about who God is and who we are, truth about the world, and we're praising God for who he is in light of that. And then we gather together to dive into God's word. And I spend time during my week to study God's word to the best that I can so that I could communicate it to each of us and that we could know more about who God is and what it means to follow him. So that's why we're here, and it's so good to be together. And I'm really excited because we are kicking off. This January is kind of an in-between time between kind of our last Good Life series and then our sex series in February that you guys are really excited about. And we're just going to be spending a few weeks with Jesus stories. And basically what Jesus stories are is throughout the year, we're just picking stories from the gospel accounts and learning about who Jesus is. And that's what we're doing this morning. So before that, if you guys asked me what my wife is like, now a lot of you guys know Natalie really well, but if you asked me, like, what is Natalie like? And I told you she's 5'3", she really likes the Lakers, and she has a brother named Ben. And then you're like, okay, like, well, like, tell us about, like, what she's like. What is she like? Tell us about her. And that's all I could give you. She's 5'3", she really likes the Lakers, and she's got a brother named Ben, right? You would sit there to yourself and rightfully think, Trevor doesn't really know his wife, and he probably doesn't actually love her the way that we might think he does, right? Now, that's not the case. I love my wife, and I know a lot more about her. But you get the point. And I think a lot of times, it can be similar in our relationship with Jesus. And the main reason we are here on Sundays, the main reason we're here this morning is to know Jesus, to trust Jesus, to love him, and to follow him. To know him, to trust him, to love him, and to follow him. And as we seek to know him, that first one, it can be really easy to miss the real Jesus, like to miss the way that Jesus actually is. Not just knowing facts about Jesus and kind of a general picture of who he is, but like actually knowing Jesus. That is what we want to do together. That is what we want to be as we're in a relationship with him. And like I said, throughout the year, these Jesus stories are just opportunities for us to kind of take a pause and dive into just a story about Jesus from the gospel. So I'm really excited about it. And I'm just going to pray mostly for me, but also for us to kind of just prepare our hearts for this story that we're about to hear. We come before you just acknowledging, Lord, that you are Lord and that this meeting, this gathering together is special because you are in it. You are a part of it. You are here with us. And I pray that that would be something that we're mindful of. And would we trust you with ourselves this morning? Would we trust that you have something for us in this? And yeah, we praise you ahead of time for what you're going to do. In your name, amen. All right. So this morning, we're diving into one of the most, I would say one of the most iconic Jesus stories of all time. And that is the Good Samaritan. How many of you guys have heard or read or know, have heard even just the language of the Good Samaritan before? Okay? So most of us, some of us haven't. So turn with me to Luke 10, and we're going to be in verse 25 through 37. Luke is the third gospel account that we have recorded. So Matthew, Mark, Luke. So if you find Matthew and Mark, just keep going and you'll find Luke. And we're in chapter 10, and we're going to be in verses little 25 through 37. So a little context before we dive in. Luke was not a direct disciple of Jesus while Jesus was walking on the earth. Luke was, though, very close with those disciples, and he was a doctor and a lawyer. He was a smart dude and spent a lot of his time, to the best of his ability, accurately recording Jesus's life, his teaching, his ministry, and the witnesses surrounding his death and his resurrection. So Luke would go to Jesus's mother Mary and ask about what his birth was like, and he would record that as clearly and the best that he could, and so on and so forth. So that's what Luke was doing. And Luke focuses on a lot of different things, but he loves focusing on the stories that Jesus uses to teach. So oftentimes when Jesus taught, he didn't just teach like, this is how you should live, bullet point one, bullet point two, bullet point three. Jesus would often share what the Bible calls parables, which are just symbolic stories that are connected to reality. So like analogies. You guys know what analogies are. So use an analogy. I love the analogy of fruit for a lot of different things. And Jesus also did. And so on and so forth. So he would use parables to teach. And sometimes his disciples would get to hear the meaning of the story from Jesus directly. And we have that some of those recorded where Jesus would share this story and it's kind of like, what is he saying? And then Jesus would tell his disciples and we get to hear what he's saying. Other times we get the parable of Jesus as if we were just like someone in the crowd listening to Jesus share the story. And then we take that story and figure out what he's trying to say in that. And today's story is a lot like that. So with that in mind, let's dive in. So imagine for me for a moment, Jesus is talking to his disciples. So imagine 12 men right here. And then around, there's just people around. There's Jewish teachers of the law that are listening in on what Jesus has to say. There's people who have heard about Jesus's healings and what he's been doing. And they're excited to like see what this Jesus guy's about. So they're around. So you could just imagine a crowd like bigger than this, than what we are in this room, but not by much. Just around. And Jesus is approached by someone. So, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So, in this situation, real quick, back then, if you were a teacher of the law, if you were an expert of the law, it meant that you had spent decades studying the Old Testament stories and the Torah is the first five books of our, what we have is the Old Testament. So they knew like the law of God really well. They had studied it probably from the time that they were like 12, 13 years old or even younger, every single day for like 7 hours a day. And they would do that with another person, and they would just back and forth like memorize and meditate on God's word, but the first five books that they had. And so these were people that knew what they were talking about. And a lot of times they would come together, and if a teacher would come, the teacher would teach, and then there would be people around who would ask questions to the teacher, and they would kind of go back and forth. So just imagine that for a moment. Okay. Verse 26. Jesus says, what is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. So Jesus, he asked the expert of the law asked the question, what should I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to follow God's, the way that God wants me to live so that I could have eternal life with him? And Jesus replies to his question in an honoring way by asking him, well, what do you think? How do you think that happens? And he answers, which is what Jesus would say, is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus agrees with this answer. He says, yes, these are important things. Now go and do it. So verse 29. But the man wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" So back then, neighbors was a little bit different. So when I think of neighbors, I think of the people that live to my right and to my left and kind of in my neighborhood, right? And then maybe a little bit in the community. But that's kind of how when we hear neighbor, is that what you guys think of? Is your neighbors. It's who's next door to you, right? Well, back then, neighbors had a little bit of a different meaning to it, or a different focus, I should say. Will you hit the front lights, Joey, so that we can see it? Thank you, sir. So the way that they thought about neighboring was it simply just meant someone that was in your community. And the way that the communities worked was there was like communes of people that would live in not just like a single house like some of us live in, but like more like an apartment complex with like your whole family. And then a community was like 5 to 10 of those, and those were all of your neighbors. And in the Jewish tradition, you had an obligation to love your neighbor. There's an obligation that anyone in your immediate community, that was someone that you were to take care of. If they needed something, you would meet that need and you would care for one another. So when he's asking it, in a lot of ways, this guy knows what it means, who his neighbor is, but he's kind of testing Jesus. So maybe like a little smart alecky in a way of like, well, who is my neighbor? Like that kind of thing. But that's just speculation. So either way, however this guy's tone is, however he's asking the question, he's asking Jesus, and Jesus almost never answers questions just like straightforward. He almost always shares another story or asks another question, and this is no different. So we're in verse 30. In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite," which would be a priest, "when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out denarii," which was the money of the time, "and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Yeah, great story. So Jesus, in the most Jesus-y way, answers with this incredible story of this man who shows mercy to this other man. And he says, "Hey, go and do likewise." But as we get into this story, as we get into kind of the weeds of it, there's so much more to this story than meets the eye. So first things first, it's really hard to hear a story when you don't have any context for like what things are in that story. Like we kind of get the gist of it, but as you start to really understand the details, it makes the story so much better. So far what we know, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now this is a normal route for someone back then, particularly for people who worked at the Jewish temple, which were experts of the law, or Levites, which were the priests that would go to the temple of Jerusalem a few times a year, and they had their like temple duties that they would clean certain things and take care of some of the busy work that's going on out there. They would pray with people, they would teach, and then they would go back home. And a lot of times the route was from Jerusalem or from here to Jericho. And they were kind of all in this zone or around these regions. So that was an important route for them to go. It was also a trade route that people would take if they were coming from all of those other places that I can't name to Jerusalem to trade and to sell stuff. They would go on the road to Jericho. Now, one of the things that if you look at history that's really well known about this road is that this road is incredibly dangerous. So if you were someone that was hearing this story for the first time from Jesus back then, and you heard that there was a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers, that's like a very likely scenario. When you hear road from Jerusalem to Jericho, you imagine like the worst place you can think of. Like for us, like imagine that neighborhood that your parents maybe like don't want to drive through when you're going to the Laker game or whatever. Or imagine like those places where you just don't go there at night because it's not safe. That's the kind of place that this is, but times like 10. So keep that in mind. And then if you look at the road, roads back then weren't nice and paved like the beautiful freeways that we have in Southern California, but oftentimes roads, even that you would take like carriages and stuff, whatever they had back then in, looked like that. Looked like a little path with like cliffs on either side, and it was dangerous just in and of itself. So that's happening. And then we see, so we have this man who is on the road and he's attacked by robbers and ultimately left for dead. So there is a man in incredible need. You can imagine on this road, there's a man, he's going alone, and he's attacked by robbers who steal everything he has, rips him of even his clothing, beats him almost to death, and then just leaves him in the dirt. Imagine that for a moment. So man's left for dead, and then you have a priest and a Levite. So like I said before, there's a priest and then there's a Levite, and Levites are considered priests as well. So Levite is, we can get into the whole conversation of it, but not right now. But Levites were a particular tribe of Israelites that were like the priests of the temple. So there's a priest and there's Levites who are like a little higher up than just the normal priests. So both of them work at the temple. They're experts in the law. They care about honoring God, and they're going and they pass. And I think before that, to understand them, a priest and a Levite, their main goal was to honor God with their life. And one of the main things is that they were to live holy lives. Does anyone know what the word holy means? Yeah.
Set apart.
Yes. So holy, in the simplest definition of it, means set apart. And oftentimes we hear that throughout scripture of being holy as God is holy. Like God is so perfectly good. He's set apart from anything else in all of creation. He's holy. And we are to live holy lives. Now for them, the way that they saw living a holy life, to live a life separate from the world in a sense, was to basically close themselves off from anything that was unclean. So God set up a law with the Jewish people to make sure that they would, for them to be in a relationship with God, that they would remain clean, okay? So they couldn't eat certain foods, like pigs were considered unclean, so they didn't have bacon. There were certain, food restrictions. There are certain things that they couldn't do on certain days, and there was reasons for those things. Well, over time, the Jewish people took things to an extreme, and they made laws on top of the laws, on top of the laws, and they put boxes around everything. So it was like this huge laundry list of things that they needed to do, and most of them weren't even things that God told them they needed to do, but they did that in order to remain clean. So that's an important note to have. And because of that, they would live their lives with this, in a sense, a figurative fence around them. And they would make sure that they didn't associate with anything that was outside of that fence. So, this man who was on the road was outside of the fence that these guys had as far as who is their neighbor and what is clean and who they're obligated to love. Now, this could have been for a few different reasons. It could have been because they had fear of the danger that it could have been. You can imagine that if someone's attacked by robbers, they're beaten almost to death, everything, they're stripped of their clothing, and you're walking by them, you're going to think to yourself, okay, I wonder if like the robbers are still around. Is this going to happen to me? Right? So that could have been a reason why they passed by, was fear of the danger. Another one was again, like we were talking about, they were probably unwilling to become ritualistically unclean by associating with this dying body. They had a lot of things that rules in place for if someone was bleeding, how they were to handle that body. And if there were, especially if someone was dying, there was a particular thing that they needed to do in order to remain clean as they touched the body and things like that. And they didn't have their stuff to do that there. So they're probably afraid of that. Or it could have been that the need was just too overwhelming. Like imagine for a moment the inconvenience that it would be if you're coming, put yourself in that position, right? Let's say a really simpler way, you're coming back from your sports practice and you have a ton of homework to do and you drive by an accident. You drive by an accident and there's a choice, right? To help this person who got in an accident or to keep going, right? That's kind of an everyday idea, but this is like times 30 or times 100, whatever it may be. They're going on this road and they see this man and think about what they would have to do in order to take care of this guy, that it was just so wildly inconvenient and that it would be really difficult for them to imagine to stop and help this guy. The need was too overwhelming. But then there's a Samaritan. Now, again, we hear the name Samaritan, and it's like, oh, it just sounds like another weird name of someone that lived back then. But Samaritans, if you're a Jewish person back then, you heard Samaritan, you immediately thought enemy. And this isn't just like Republicans and Democrats, like don't like each other for different reasons. This is like how the Middle East is right now, where it's like the Arab world and the Israel, they're like in conflict and they want to kill each other. Like that kind of enemy is the kind of enemy that the Samaritans were at the time. So you hear Samaritans as a Jew and you immediately are thinking, that is my enemy. Like, I don't want to associate with them at all. Well, a Samaritan man walks by this probably Jewish man, for sure Jewish man, on the road, and he stops and has compassion on the man. And the word compassion is just simply he was moved in his heart. We know what that's like when you see someone in need and you feel that overwhelming need to take care of them. The difference between just having pity on someone, though, and compassion is that compassion actually leads to action. And that is what this man had. He had compassion on him. So the Samaritan's compassion led to this radical action on behalf of this man. Verses 34 through 35. Listen to what the Samaritan did. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out denarii, most of the money he probably had, and gave them to the innkeeper and said, look after him and take care of any other expenses that he may have. So this Samaritan did everything that he needed to do in order to take care of this man. It was inconvenient, it cost him money, but it didn't matter. This man felt compassion and he was moved to action. This Samaritan man broke through every figurative fence you could think of that may have kept him from loving this man. A couple Sundays ago, Dave, the teacher in kind of the main service for us, he talked about this, and he talked about these three different fences that this Samaritan man broke through in order to show it to care for him and love this man. The first one is the when fence. So this is the idea of he broke through the fence of when it's convenient for me. And if you look at this picture of me or you or whoever it is in the middle, and those other white dots are considered our neighbors, the people that we're obligated to love. And then outside of that is our non-neighbors, people we're not obligated to love. Well, the Samaritan broke through any of those barriers and he went and loved this man. So the first one was the when, and this is like, he broke through the fact that he loved this man even when it was inconvenient for him. Even when it was inconvenient, he went past that and loved that man. The second one is the how much fence. So he goes beyond the minimum decency that any human would have of like, oh, that guy's hurting, I'm going to take care of them. He went beyond that, and he showed sacrificial love to this man. He went out of his way to do whatever he could to make sure that this man was cared for, even if it meant that it was that it cost him. He didn't ask the question, well, how much should I, or this or that. He went all for it. And the last fence that he broke through was the who fence. This Samaritan man loved his enemy. He loved his enemy. He broke through the who fence of the fact of, well, who am I obligated to love? That first question that the man asked, who am I obligated to love? He broke through that fence of putting anyone in that barrier, and he said, I'm going to love this man. And I love how Jesus subtly shifts the man's question, the original expert's question. The expert asked, who's my neighbor? And Jesus leaves him with the question in verse 36 after he shares this story of who proved to be a neighbor. That the question isn't, who is my neighbor? Who am I obligated to love? But the question is, are you going to be a neighbor? Are you going to love and care for that person? Dave said this a couple Sundays ago, and I loved it. The issue is not about looking out there and identifying neighbors and non-neighbors, but rather looking inside your heart and deciding whether or not you will choose to be a neighbor. There are no fences out there, only the fences that exist within our hearts. I love that. I love this idea that in our hearts, we put up these fences of who is it that we're going to love and how much are we going to love them. And a lot of times, that's the people who are in our closest circles. Like our best friends will care for them and we'll love them and we'll be nice to them and have compassion on them or whatever that may look like, or our family members. But breaking down all of those fences and loving them and deciding in our hearts that we can choose to care for them the way that Jesus would. And I think the most fascinating thing about this whole story is that this story is very much like a traditional story that you would ask a religious teacher, okay, how should I live? And they share a story, and then you say, okay, that's how I should live. But the interesting thing is that Jesus actually takes the whole story and he switches kind of the expected roles in the story. You would expect, if you were hearing this as a Jewish person, as a Jewish man, that you would be the one who helps the Samaritan man who's hurt, right? That you're the good person, or in our case, the Christian, right? That the Christian would be the one who goes and helps the Samaritan on the side of the road. But Jesus switches that, and he makes it the Samaritan man is the one who shows mercy. The enemy is the one who shows compassion on that. And I think the point of that is what Jesus is saying in this is he's actually putting us in the position of the man in need. Us as the dying man who needs mercy. And he is like the Samaritan man who showed mercy on that man, even though he was an enemy. In Romans 5, it talks about how while we were still enemies of God, Christ died for us so that we could be reconciled in a relationship with him. And I think that's such a powerful picture of God's grace and his compassion for us, is this picture of the Samaritan man who loved this guy. Dave said this on Sunday, which I loved it again. Spiritually speaking, this is our story. While we were God's enemies, Jesus came alongside, saw our hopeless situation, had compassion that led to radical action that broke down every fence imaginable, that he might rescue and save us. I think that's such a powerful thing for us. And as we encounter Jesus' grace and his compassion for us, we can then be transformed to have the same kind of compassion that Jesus has shown towards us. But I think a lot of times we put that first. We put, okay, how should I live and I'll have compassion on other people before actually focusing on what Jesus has done for us and letting that be an overflow in that way. So my encouragement for us this morning is a couple different things in how we can respond to this story. The first one is to confess. Confessing the ways in which we might often put up fences in who we are to love. And I think of, for me, even now, but especially in junior high, there are so many different fences or walls or barriers that there is in terms of who you want to associate with, in terms of who you want to love, because it matters so much what people think about you. That if you go and sit with this person at lunch, oh, I wonder what my friends might think if I sit with them at lunch. Or the inconvenience of inviting another friend over that maybe isn't as close to your other friends, but it's really inconvenient and they don't like the same things or whatever. You can think of all the different scenarios, but and all the different barriers. And we all do that. But what are the areas in your life that when you think about loving them the way that Jesus is, showing compassion and mercy for people, what are the things that keep you from that? The second thing is to reflect and trust, particularly to reflect and focus on God's love and his mercy. This is the core of who we are as followers of Jesus, is his love for us. So it's so important that we don't just acknowledge it to be true, but we actually focus on it every single day, that we reflect on it, we meditate on it, and then that we trust it, that we believe in him and who he is. And lastly, is to actually act. To actually show and offer compassion and love to someone in Jesus' name. And I think a lot of times, like for me, when we go on our like Los Angeles mission trip or San Francisco mission trip, there's a different posture that you go into in those trips where you're literally going to be that, right? You're going to show love and compassion to people. And you see a lot of homeless and a lot of need and a lot of that's going on and you don't know anyone. And there's something about it that's amazing, and that's why we go, because it wakes you up to the reality of the needs around you. But every time I leave, I think about the fact of why is it harder for me to show love and compassion at home? Why is it easier that when I go away and I don't know anyone and I can kind of like be that person, that's easier? But when I come home and I'm in relationships with my friends and my family and the people around me and the people that I interact with every single day, for whatever reason, it's so much harder. I have more fences up as far as extending love and compassion. So my encouragement for us is just pick one thing, one person, one way in which you want to show and extend God's love and compassion to someone. It may be saying hi to someone that you don't normally say hi to in class because they don't have a ton of friends. It may be actually sharing a meal at lunchtime and saying, hey, come join us for lunch. It may be that there's a friend that you're really close with that you've been butting heads with lately and showing love and compassion and saying, look, I forgive you and I love you and like let's stop being mean to each other. It may be that you have a sibling that has just been on your nerves lately. And rather than kind of doing your normal get frustrated and tell mom and dad, you give them a big hug and say, I love you. And they're like, what? And I love you, right? Or maybe it's actually like doing something even more radical. Maybe it is taking food to the homeless or joining Natalie and I today at the OC Rescue Mission and playing soccer or whatever it may be, but just offering love and compassion. That is what Jesus does and did, and that is what followers of Jesus are to do. So let's do that. But first, let's confess, let's reflect and trust in God's mercy and his love, and let's go out and do it. So as we enter into a time of worship, I'm going to give us actually just some space as CJ comes up. And we're actually going to spend some time confessing. And then we're going to enter into a time of worship, which is a time where we get to reflect and trust in what the words that we're singing of these songs. And then as we leave today, we can make those little decisions of love and compassion in small ways and in big ways, but just small things can be just as radical as a big thing too. So, Joey, will you hit the lights for me in the back? Thank you, sir. So let's just take a moment and just between you and God, just confess and acknowledge the ways in which we haven't been loving to the people around us. Maybe there's a specific thing, or maybe it's a general thing, but just take some time and just confess that to God. God, we thank you that even in our lacking, even in our brokenness, you continually meet us with love and compassion. Even though we were hopeless, you did what needed to be done so we could receive your grace. So we thank you for that. We praise you. Let's stand together.